Yeah, I'd say, because you would have been a little bit deceived. Oh, nothing. Anyway, in this cast of characters, just looking through the Bible at different ones that we can learn some lessons from. Of course, this is a key story and kind of, I got to pull up my notes here. But key title, the most probably famous conversation in the Bible happens here in this story. Next week, I just want to let you know, I'm at district council. Brother Larry Wheeler will be bringing you a message next week and be sharing with you next Wednesday night, so it'll be a good time. And we'll kind of walk through that, then I'll be back. And then, is it the next week? We're in China. I'm confused. I'm back 1 week. After that, then we're off to China, and I'll have someone else teach that Wednesday while we're away. But these are just great times and for us to learn and grow together. So tonight, let's take our Bibles, if you have yours, or we'll have it on the screen tonight. In John chapter 3, I'll read it out of, we'll just use NIV tonight, I want to read, we're going to read all the way through verse 17, because this is the whole story, and I think you need to hear it all. There are a couple other verses that continue part of the story, but just to get the base of it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Heavenly Father, once again, I appreciate your word. Lord, help us to learn from it. Lord, let it not grow old in our hearing, especially scriptures like this that we feel like we've heard. Lord, that what else can we learn from this scripture? I pray tonight that, Lord, you would awaken our hearts and our minds and our spirits so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In your name we give thanks for your word. Amen. We could have a tendency at times like this to scriptures that we're familiar with to just read through them and not read them. We just go through them. And tonight, it's an interesting story, an interesting character. We have a story of Nicodemus, a man waiting in the shadows to meet Jesus. Now, I don't know where you were and growing up and what was going on with you, but when did you want to meet Jesus? When did you want to serve Jesus? We don't necessarily in public want to serve him. Now Jesus was a controversial man to hang around in the culture. The Pharisees, which Nicodemus we find is one of the Pharisees, was a challenging position to find himself, but he wanted to know something of him. In fact, he comes at night to Jesus, careful about his timing, doesn't want anyone else to know. Now, you have to understand, in the Pharisees, one of the interesting things is they talked about God. They had conversation about God. They conversed about him. So talking about God is not a problem with the Pharisees. So why wouldn't he come to Jesus and talk about God during the daytime? Well, interesting enough, I mean, we have this character of that he says something very important in the very beginning by making this declaration that no one can do the miracles you've done unless he comes from God. Something in Nicodemus's heart recognized that this man, Jesus, you hear that opening statement, unless he came from God. Unless, and that was for no one could perform you were doing if God were not with him. That's how he phrases it, or in that connotation. So we know that he recognizes that this God of heaven is somehow with Jesus. So he comes to him. And you got to understand, the Pharisees, their whole mode is debate, right? Let's work through this. Or to ponder over the scriptures, or to solve puzzles of the word, or to somehow resolve dilemmas within the word of God. What does this mean? And we find the Pharisees throughout the life of Jesus, several issues. You know, what can you do on the Sabbath? Remember any stories about that? Like picking corn on the Sabbath and healing people on the Sabbath. Is this right? Can we do this? Those are some of the things that they battled with because of what they were taught, what they learned. And what about divorcing your wife? What's right? What does the word say? Remember, they tried to trap him. They would use these studies that they had done of Scripture, and in their culture, they were dealing with some of the same things we deal with today. Some of the same struggles, and yet we have the New Testament, and we still work through all of this. Dishonoring your parents. I mean, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said, take them outside the city and stone them. Well, that was one of the laws. I mean, if they were rebellious, and hey, let's just take care of this, and we won't have any rebellion. But they would test him in all of these different areas because that he was teaching from Scripture. When he would stand up in the Sabbath and he would read, they were in awe of what this man was saying, how he would interpret Scripture. So Nicodemus is, what does God say? That's really his kind of question that he's coming to Jesus with at night to say, I want to know more about this God. God must be with you, and because they were interested as a scholar of the Scriptures, to understand the Scriptures even more. How many of you are interested in Scriptures? You think Scripture is a good thing? You're interested. How many of you are interested in end times? Okay, a few of you. How many have not that you're not interested in end times, but you have no interest in studying the deep things of the end times? Okay, I've got all my hands up. You have to understand, it's not that I don't appreciate end times, but at the same time, I think I've got a fairly good grip on why that was written versus the understanding of exactly what it says. It was written as a warning and a declaration, but to completely try to understand it all, I wouldn't dare stand in front of you and try to say, this is exactly what it means. But I can tell you contextually what it means. You see the difference? Well, they would try to take it and tell you exactly what it means. And many times Jesus, the whole Beatitudes, that was the whole story beyond the Beatitudes, is trying to help describe. Well, the law says, do not murder. I tell you, do not get angry. So he moves way back to the root issue versus the action of, you know, of the law, you know, or breaking the law. So Nicodemus is coming to him and trying to understand the scripture. But the problem is they would work hard to interpret the scripture, but from a human perspective. In fact, you'll see Jesus, and I'm going to jump ahead for a moment, when he says, I've talked to you about natural things that you don't even understand. How in the world would I talk to you about heavenly things? You just wouldn't get it. He's just talking about being born, and born of the flesh and water and the spirit thing, which is, Nicodemus is struggling with all that. So Nicodemus needs to know what God is really saying in his word. So he comes to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, again, is a holy man. You need to understand that from the perception of other people. I really don't know exactly how Nicodemus saw himself in the mirror. I don't know if he really saw himself holy, if he was one of the Pharisees who were whitewashed on the outside and yet the inside was wicked. I think Nicodemus was really seeking. I think he really wanted to know God. I think this is a scripture. In fact, almost a whole story is dedicated to this man in scripture because of his seeking. He wasn't just trying to be religious. He was trying to find truth. He's a scholar of the Torah. The law, he wanted to, what does it say? What does it mean to us? How should I live? Yet man had added all of these laws along the way to it. He occupies one of the 71 seats that are on the Judean Supreme Court. There was a court, and Nicodemus was one of them. So he had a seat on this. So he was a highly respected man in the city of Jerusalem. He had credentials, but he also had questions. I think one of the things we need to learn from Nicodemus is, though you may think you have credentials, though you may think you have a degree, though you may think you know it all, you need to continue always to be a learner. Always say, Jesus, here I come again. Sometimes you need to slip away, and I think going to Jesus at night is a good thing, not a bad thing. Why? Because there's less distractions. I want to get alone. Now, I don't know if Jesus was actually alone. One thing, the conversation is all recorded for us, right? So I a lot of the settings of teaching was not one-on-one. So it could have been a group of people. So it wasn't that Jesus or Nicodemus was trying to slip away and ask his little personal questions alone, but it was at a time that he wouldn't be noticed by the crowds. He most likely saw Jesus earlier on clear the temple. If you remember when Jesus went through, he would have probably, or at least if not seen it, definitely had heard about it. When Jesus comes through and basically is telling him, there'll be no pocket padding in my house, you know. You're not going to sell and just pocket money and buy, you know, misuse and abuse. That's one of the things, it's hard, folks, in the church today. And one of the things I make sure is that we're not, anything we do in selling out here, that it goes to ministry. It has to be ministry purpose or directed. Otherwise, I feel like, man, we could sell stuff every Sunday and nickel and dime everybody to death too. But on top of that, I just want to make sure the right heart, because this is really a house of prayer. It's been, I mean, when they built this building, how many were around, maybe, Mary Ellen, were you around? Who was around? You guys were around when this place was bought and built. I'm sure you guys had dedication prayers over this place saying, Lord, this is your place. come and save people. I mean, I'm sure that was the heart. Right? They're not saying a word. No, I believe that was the heart of this. It was not just so we could have a place where we could earn money. And it wasn't for that heart. It was a heart of reaching the lost people of this community and reaching out. In fact, I'll share with you, we're starting another brand new ministry. Are you ready for this ministry? Today. I'm real quick about launching ministries, but I had someone come to me today. We're launching this in the days ahead. If you ever heard of First Lego Robotics, what it is, it's a league of building a robot out of Legos, but they have these kits. Then there's competitions. Well, we have an engineer in our church and wants to take some of our kids, and we're going to work between this church and the school and put a team together. And I've been praying, saying, God, we need something that will help us reach our community here. And all of a sudden, we're sitting there, and I'm beginning to think, because Novi has a couple of different teams. Other places have teams, but no churches. And I'm like, and when you go to the competitions, you're able to actually set up your booth, and we can have right there that Northville Christian church and school is sponsored, and all of a sudden, we can have tracks there, we can have information, and we'll have a touch. We even talked about having one of the practice competitions right here in our own facility, and we can begin to touch a community that we don't even touch. This is a huge, I'm not a part of that world, but this is a huge world that they build these robots and to do different things and all of this. And so, but it's a ministry. It's not just an opportunity. The kids will grow and all of that. But what happened is we have one of the kids been apart, but the environment he was in was horrific. And that's why this parent's come and said, you know, we can do this, and we can do it with God character and grow these young men and these young women in God character, as well as let them experience their giftings within their heart if they have these giftings toward engineering. So here we go. You know, and they say, well, what kind of ministry is that? You know what? We're going to get to one-on-one touch more kids, spend more time with them, grow them in their giftings. See, we're developing. Because what if one of these kids grows up and becomes one of the great influencers? Right? So that's why we're discipling and growing, and then just seeing how the Lord can allow us to touch our community again right here. So I think it's exciting. That was for free. How about that? Ministry for free. Anyway, so he probably saw Jesus and some of the things he did, and he likes what he's hearing and what he's seeing. He's seeing something alive, something real, something genuine, something authentic. So Nicodemus initiates this most famous conversation. If you were to probably throw a scripture at anybody in the world, especially the American culture world, you could probably begin to quote this scripture and they would have at least some contextual understanding of it. Now, there may be others who don't. I remember when I was in college at Southeastern, a young man came and was delivering papers, and I was just bold that particular day. I'm not always this bold, so don't think, Pastor's just, man. But I was really bold that day, and he was dropping off the papers. And I said, hey, I just wanted to know, have you ever heard about Jesus? And the boy goes, no. Like, this is a Christian college, and we got a boy, come on. I mean, this is Florida, the Bible Belt. I'm like, you're kidding me. You know, you've heard of Jesus. He said, I've heard his name when I curse, but I don't know who he is. And so I had an opportunity to tell him about Jesus. So there are some who don't. But all of a sudden, probably one of the most famous scriptures that I pulled out, that you would probably pull out, is this, found in this story. In a conversation. that God so loved the world. So anyway, we have this conversation, and let's look at John 3:2 for a moment. It says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. Now, interesting term here that he chooses, Rabbi, because he acknowledges that Jesus actually is a teacher of the Scriptures. Calls him Rabbi. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Do you hear this again? He's come from God. I don't know, and I wish I could go back and really hear the actual Greek there. But the way it's translated is he has got a concept that God has sent someone who is teaching truth. He says, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So we find here that Nicodemus was kind of doing his homework and learning about Jesus, and he was impressed about who Jesus was. So Jesus replies to him in verse 3 this way. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. Now, this is beautiful because he's already saying, I'm pretty sure God sent you. And here Jesus starts with this statement, I'm going to tell you the truth. In fact, in a few more verses, he's going to actually reveal who he is. Wow. Not just from God, but the Son of God. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom unless he is born again. Now, in this statement, there were probably two words in just different translations, but probably two words that Nicodemus really heard first were born, because he's about to deal with this, and the other word would probably be cannot. Because usually we hear negatives, and Nicodemus hears negative in this. Because he comes back in a few moments with, how can I be born again? These two words, one, the first one, born, is inconceivable to him. And the second one, cannot, brings fear. Because immediately we hear these things, we look at the negative, and we begin to say, how can I? So, but this scripture, John 3:16, we use two phrases here. It is probably the continental divide of Scripture. This is it. Or it is the international dateline of faith. If there is any scripture that you could probably turn to the quickest and pull the gospel out, this is it. In fact, though, this scripture divides between heaven and hell. This scripture does not just talk about heaven. It also talks about hell. And that's why this scripture divides the two. Now, Nicodemus is on one side, Jesus on the other. What's going to happen? Is he going to go back to his Pharisee training? Or is he going to stay in his Pharisee learning? See, so many times we put a negative spin on a Pharisee and say just because they're a Pharisee, they were unteachable. That is not true. Not true at all. Because Nicodemus is about to learn. The question is, in your life, do we get into Pharisaical training? And this is the way I heard it. This is the way I was taught. This is the way I'm going to act. Or will we be in a spiritual learning state? Continuing to learn, continuing to grow, continuing to grow. Because he's coming to Jesus saying, teacher, I know you're a teacher. Why? Because Nicodemus wanted to be a student, a learner. He says, unless you are born again. Now, this is one of those big things that you know, you're familiar with. I'm not going to take a lot of time and try to beat it to death. But basically, Jesus is saying your best won't do, your works won't do, your finest efforts don't mean anything. He's saying you must be born again. But Nicodemus comes back with verse 4 and says this, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, I don't know about you, but it's kind of a silly statement. I mean, I get it, but How many of you would really ask that question? I mean, you know, like I would just say, what are you talking about? You know? But he said, how can you be bored? But you know what I see in that? I see a student asking a great question. Not just blowing it off like we normally would by saying, what do you mean? How can I be bored? How can an old man be bored again? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time. You see, I mean, so natural-minded into his mother's womb and be born. So the big question is this born again experience. Now, in our world, we've gotten into several terms for this born again experience. Now, there's some people like you've got to use born again because born again really describes it. Some want to use the word believer. You become a believer. Some want to use you got saved, right? Some want to be, what are some other terms? Throw some at me that you can move into the words like redeemed and all of that. But these terms that we try to use to describe the experience of God's work in our life. Well, Jesus uses again, here's the great storyteller trying to use something to help us associate what God is doing in our life. So I think it is important for us to look at this because he's using something natural to teach us something supernatural. So he tells him, or he's asking, born again, so how can I put my life in reverse? Is that what I need to do? Or how do I rewind the tape? How do I start over? Now, how many would like to have a do-over in your life? At least parts of it. Well, I'm almost with you there now. I'm kind of like far enough. I'm like, I don't know that I would even do better, you know, because of sin nature. We think we would, but the sin nature. So I'm like, let me move on closer to heaven on this side. So what is Jesus or the teacher talking about? So Jesus responds in verse 5. Here it is again. He answered, I tell you the truth. Here it is again. Because, now I don't know that anybody, have you ever heard somebody, I'm going to be honest with you, like they've been dishonest with you up until this point. But I think Jesus' statement is not to be demeaning in that way, but just to be very clear with him, there is a truth that he is speaking, a deep truth, a foundational truth. You understand that? Not just a statement, not just a good thought, but a truth. Do you see the difference? I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So here he is talking about, what is he talking about? Really, he's talking about a newborn heart. Being born of heaven somehow. A new heart, spirit life, a new birth, a spirit life. Because the water is the natural. The spirit life is the supernatural. So you have to be born of the water, of the natural birth process, but then and the spirit. So here he is, trying to teach him a natural or a spiritual truth through a natural understanding. One of the things we need to understand is that in this work, it is God who handles from the start to the finish of this thing. It's not going to be you. Let's talk about that for a moment. Let me make a couple of statements. Not works born of men and women, but a work done by God. Born again is a passive act. Now, I want to be careful with my words here because this could be misunderstood. You are not active in your renewal. You are not active in the renewal process of your life. But you say, well, I responded to his love. You are just accepting the renewal work. Let me go back to the natural for a moment. When a child is in the womb, correct? Right? That child contributes nothing to the birth process. It is the mother and her contractions. The baby is not crawling. The baby is only being born. Contributes nothing to the process. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus, because the Pharisaic way was to do all these works, was to work hard to do these things. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, but if you're going to be born, you're going to be born of the water and of the Spirit. This is going to be a complete God thing, not a works thing. What happens is we just, in the spiritual side, all we really do is accept what happens to our life. When you were born, how many of you remember when you were born? Well, let me tell you what happened. Your mother had contractions, or they were induced, or whatever happened. And somehow, you were at the right time and the timing, you were born, and all you did is came into the world and accepted and started breathing. In the spirit life, we do nothing more than that. When we accept what He did, then there we do nothing in the renewal process. It is a work of the Spirit. If you can ever, and this is what Nicodemus, and I'm telling you, not only Nicodemus, but the church at large struggles with this whole concept of grace still today. Though we believe in grace, but let me move it beyond grace to the work of the Spirit of God. That when you are born again, it is a complete work of God. God is the one who does this. Have just a little statement at the top of the next page. We don't have the little baby born and say, great work, little fellow. No, mom deserves the gold medal. I watched six of my kids being born. They didn't do a thing. And they didn't do a thing for quite a while. I'm still wondering if they're doing anything. The mother exerted all the effort. God exerts all the effort needed for you to be born again. If you can ever fully accept that you are born again by the Spirit. He did it. And if we can be freed up in that. Now let me move to the next part of the word there. Born again. In the Greek, there are two words for this word again. I give you both of them. One is palin. And it means a repetition of an act, to redo what was done earlier. So you repeat it. I walked from here to there and back, and I'm going to repeat that. Okay? There's another word in the Greek that's used, and that is anothen. And it depicts a repeated action, but requires the original source to repeat it. The meaning actually is from above, from a higher place, things which come from God, heaven or God. In this passage, Jesus uses the second of these, the anothen word. He does not use the first word, which is just born again, a repeated act. It's not just something that's going to be repeated, but it is something that is going to take the original source. You're going to be, and you got to understand from concept and language, and the learned scholar is hearing that I've got, this has got to happen from above, from his source, not from mine. So this is what Nicodemus is hearing. So when he asked the question back, how can I be born from above? He's past the going back into the mother's womb, but now he's looking for this spiritual thing. If I could illustrate it, it would be me taking a famous painting. Let's take the Mona Lisa for a moment. And I'm going to repaint the Mona Lisa. Okay, that would be a repeat of what Leonardo da Vinci did, right? If I painted it. But if I wanted to really do it right and not have just the Palin, but the Anathan of it, then I would have to have Leonardo show up. And this is what he's telling Nicodemus. God, the one who showed up in the garden, the one who showed up on the hillside with Abraham, the one who showed up with the armies of Israel, the one who showed up with Moses, the one who showed up is going to do it again. And what a powerful thought. And the beauty of it is, it's the same for us today. It is his work, it's what he does, it's what he repeats, not what we do. Otherwise, we move into imitation. And I don't want an imitation of his work. And that's what our works do. If I try to be godly, if I try to do the right things, it's an imitation of something. When God says, I want to come in and I want to do it, then it becomes authentic. That's why when we look at people, and we cannot judge, so be careful. But when I look at others, I am desiring to see the fruit, do you get it, of their life. Because it's the fruit of the, do you see that? And that's why you'll know them by their, but it's a spirit thing, not a my works thing. It's a God work. Have you ever seen those people? It's like, man, God has worked in their life. You've made that. You've seen them. And that's what he's talking about. God transforming. God moving in. God doing a God thing in their life. The act of Jesus is, he who did it first must do it again. So born here is God exerts the effort. Again, God restores the beauty. Because why? This was ugly. It was dead. But he brings it to life. John 3 verse 9. Here's Nicodemus' struggle. How can this be? He's still, you got to understand, and I think this is where the world still is today. We tell them, we learn, we sometimes even experience, but many are still in this same predicament that Nicodemus is in. We learn from him. That's why the world comes in and out. Well, how can this be? How can God work in your life? How can, and we struggle because we never receive what he did. So Nicodemus is here. So Jesus comes along. And he answers it with this most famous 26-word parade of hope. And here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. One of the things about this passage is it begins with God and it ends with life. And the verse urges us to do the same with our life. Begin with God and end with life. Because we don't begin with Him, where do we end? The heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. We say, what's our problem? Our hearts. Where are our hearts facing or turned? So the treatment to the problem is John 3:16. He loves, He gave, we believe, we live. This is the antidote to the problem of the world. The antidote to our heart's problem. Well, one of the things that comes up, though, especially in the Pharisaic thought, would have been, well, what about this anger-fueled God? One of the things you have to recognize is that when there was 400 years of silence, no prophets, no Malachi ends his writing, and for 400 years. I don't know if you recognize how long that is. And there is no voice from God. That is a long time, folks. They've had prophets. Some were, you know, made longer strides throughout their life, more declarations, and then we hear nothing. One of the things they had in their thoughts is, what about the God who punishes the world? This is all we know about. God says, if we don't do this, He's going to wipe us out. And what about the one who punishes sin? He said He will not, you know, there won't be any sin. You can't. So what about the one who forsakes the world? He's abandoned us. Now, there was many who wanted to believe, and they were looking for a Messiah. Well, the Old Testament perception and the New Testament perception in that day were basically the same. There was a judgmental God. He's going to judge. And Nicodemus is hearing something new. For God so loved the world. Now, I don't think they thought He hated the world, but I think they probably felt hated, felt abandoned. Not everyone. But what about this one who loves the world? No real concept of this. Even though all the way through history, God kept telling them He loved them, but if you understand a little bit of their culture, all they could see was the judgment of God. So He loves the world. He loves heartbreakers. He loves dictators. He loves abusers. Guys, I don't know what you see our world like, but it's pretty bad out there. I mean, why don't some of you just take a drive downtown Detroit about 1 o'clock in the morning? Anybody want to go? Why? Because of the peril of and the possibility of something bad happening. Not getting in the wrong area at the wrong time. And we could probably most likely drive down there and nothing might happen this time. But the problem is the world is bad. We live right next door, 30 minutes away from where some wicked stuff happens. By the way, you'd probably be amazed. We only live a few hundred yards from where a lot of wicked stuff happens. It's just hidden. The world's bad. So God loves the world so much that He gave what? Well, He gave His declarations. This is what you got to do. He gave His rules. He gave His edicts. No, Jesus says He gave His Son. Now, brand new concept. Wait a minute, I know the Torah, and God gave the law, right? But Jesus, when He's speaking to him, is talking about something new. Wait a minute. His son, wait a minute. What about all these scriptures that I've been reading about? And Isaiah, that's right. Isaiah said, there will be one who is born, right? And you can walk through all those scriptures. But here we are, and he's hearing the new thing that God so loved, he gave his son. And then he says, it's for whosoever. An incredible universal term. I mean, whosoever? An all-inclusive word? Not, wait a minute, this has got to kind of throw Nicodemus again, because who's Jesus, the Messiah, is coming for who, what, which people? For the Jews. For these God-chosen people. And Jesus makes a statement that whosoever believes. An all-inclusive term. But then he goes to this other side of the story where the continental divide happens. So whoever believes will not perish. He moves to the other side of the coin, which the Jews had really no problem believing in hell. In fact, they believed already. They were looking for this Savior to get them out of it. And that's why if you'll read the stories of Jesus, he talks more about hell than he does heaven. It's a sobering word to us. Unfortunately, the church would love to dilute it or delete it today. I'm sorry? And the cults do remove it. They said, we don't want anything to do with this perishing stuff. But you have to understand, Jesus is telling us a foundational truth in this story. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a place. Hell is real, whether you like it or not. In fact, do not enter signs are posted everywhere throughout the scripture. We do not want to end there. He tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man. We do not want to go to hell. In the end, we find that some perish and some live. And this is what's going to happen at the end time. I'm sad to report to you, but according to the Word of God, there will be some that perish. Now see, other places will teach you, no, God's going to save everybody. Because God loves everybody. God does love everybody. Don't get that wrong. That is absolutely correct. But because he gave man free will, therefore, it is now your choice to receive or reject. Nothing on your part other than just being born again because you accept what was done for you. Otherwise, you move into the works side of it, that you're trying to earn something. So what determines the difference at the end of our life? Well, no works will determine it. No talents will determine it. But no Jesus? That makes the difference. To know him, that's what Nicodemus is learning. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. Why? Because earlier he heard, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This time, he tells them the how to believe, and you will not. Nicodemus comes to know Jesus. How do we know this? Well, interesting enough, here is a man who retains his position as a Pharisee. And when Jesus was crucified, the theologian shows up with Joseph of Arimathea. You can read about it in John 19 and verse 38, 39, and 40. What happens is,